In Hebrews chapter 10, I want to begin reading at verse 32. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." We titled the message, "What Will People Think?" What will people think if I become a Christian? What will they think of me? If I become a Christian, how will people treat me? What will become of everything that I've become and all that I own if I get saved? Should how I'm treated or will potentially be treated be a factor in my Christian life? What responses have other people made about your faith in Christ? What's the worst thing that you've ever experienced because you became a Christian? I guarantee you, most of us would say, "Somebody laughed at me." That's terrible. "Somebody made fun of me." That's awful. What would you say if you were asked about your faith in Christ and someone threw you in prison? What if someone asked you about your faith in Christ and someone put you on a fire? Or threw you in a lion's den? Or started throwing rocks at you? I remember a story years ago I read about John Wesley. He realized one time he hadn't suffered any persecution for about a week. And he got down on his knees off of his horse. He got down on his knees and he just started praying. And he asked God, "You know, if there's something wrong between us?" And all of a sudden, someone threw a rock and it whizzed past his head. "Thank you, Lord." How many of us would do something like that? How many of us would have that kind of attitude? How would you handle it? Most of us, what we've experienced is mild. Or when we told someone, a Christian, that you're a Christian, "Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad for you." Haven't you gotten that response? It's very likely what you've experienced is mild in comparison to what the early Christians, especially the Hebrew Christians, endured. How would you handle it if the government, by and large, had an extraordinarily hostile reaction to Christianity? What would you do if you found that the religious leaders of your nation and the world in general regarded Christianity as hostile to the rest of the world's religions? And therefore, if Christianity is outlawed, how would you respond? You know, and is it possible for us to fortify ourselves to combat the temptation to avoid affliction, to avoid trials and tribulations? The author of Hebrews gives us a couple of keys here, I think, that I want to kind of draw out for us this morning and look at these things. When he says in verse 32, he gives us the first one. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. In other words, what he's saying is this: remember what it was like just after you trusted Christ as your Savior. Remember the relief of the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation with God, the peace of God. Remember those things. And the idea here is not just, you know, remember it temporarily. He means to think back carefully, thoughtfully in your minds and reconstruct that period. It does us good from time to time to go back and remember the moment we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Remember that. What was it like for you? Were you excited? I was thrilled. My sins are forgiven. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. God has forgiven me. Jesus died for me to pay for my sins. And what happens? There's a boldness about us. We want to tell other people about it. You know, I think sometimes as believers, we tend to get discouraged and distraught about most people's reaction to our attempts at witnessing to them and telling them about the Savior. They'll dismiss us or blow it off, and we get discouraged about that. The author of Hebrews says, remember that what it was like, the boldness that you had of your profession of faith. I mean, does salvation mean something to you? Is it important to you? Is it really a big deal in your life? What's to be remembered? Notice he says the former days. Remember the former days. It means when they had first put their faith and trust in Christ. You remember when the light went on for you? Remember what it was like? It was not a negative feeling. It was a sense of relief and longing for more. I mean, I remember after I trusted Christ and I started going to Crestview Bible Church in Kansas, I remember I couldn't wait for church. I wanted to be with God's people. I wanted to hear God's word. I longed for that. I remember I hadn't been going very long. I remember one Monday night they had a business meeting, and I went to it. And I remember Pastor Gertson met me at the door. You must really be hungry for fellowship. I mean, I was a business meeting. I couldn't, in fact, that was one of the longest services I ever had. I remember I had to leave. I had to go to work at 9:30, and the meeting was still going on. It started like at 6:30 or 7, and they were still going, business meeting. Do you remember what it was like? The idea when he says that when you were first, the days of, where is it? The former days in which after ye were illuminated, see that word illuminated? It means more than just grasping something. The idea is that something happened at that moment. They were genuinely saved. You remember that? He says, remember. Now, when you read this epistle, you think, was everything working out positively for these people? Has everything worked out positively when this happened? Notice what he says. Remember the former days in which after ye were illuminated, watch this, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. In other words, when they got saved, it wasn't someone went and told them, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, when they got saved, a lot of bad things started happening. And they paid a price. When they were saved, they suffered tremendously for their faith, and they suffered as believers, and it showed them. It showed that they were genuinely believers. It showed that it was costly to the early believers, as it is for most Christians today. That's why I say we are so advantaged in this country in many ways. If we trust Christ, there's very little negative that happens to us. I mean, when I got saved, my parents didn't tell me, get out of the house. Because I wasn't living at home when I got saved either. But they never told me, you can't come home. We don't ever want to see you again. You're not part of our family. I have heard stories about Jewish families. When a Jewish young person or a Jewish member of the family has a conversion or trusts Christ, that family will have a funeral for that person. That person is no longer alive to them. That person is dead. Could you imagine that happening? But it does. There is a price to pay. But he's telling them the first cure from going back to keep on the straight and narrow is to remember the initial days of faith in Christ. And notice the afflictions that come. It comes from two sources in verse 33. It says, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Sometimes it comes directly. These afflictions can come directly to us. I love this when it says, ye were made a gazing stock. You know what the root word of that means? Or the root word of that is a theater. It's a theater. And it's when, in that day, it's when clowns would get up on a stage and people would laugh at them. That's what he's saying. When you were saved, you were a gazing stock. People laughed at you and mocked you and ridiculed you. How were they mocked? They were ridiculed. I mean, think about this. Who is the Messiah? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. They became followers of the Nazarene. What was his life like in the Gospels? Everywhere he went, he was revered. He was accepted. He was lauded. I mean, you read the Gospels and he was persecuted by the religious and political leaders. They viewed him with scorn. They viewed him with contempt. They called his parentage into question. We know who our father is. You were born in immorality. I mean, what a stigma in that culture that was. You don't have official training. You know, you don't have the right credentials to be a preacher. That's what they told him. Where'd this man go to school to get his education? I mean, how does he know the scriptures like that? Remember Luke chapter 4? They hated him. Listen, the world hated Jesus Christ, and the world still hates him today. Don't let people fool you. He is still just as despised today as he was when he was here on earth. And guess what? If you're a follower of his, so are you. The world despises us. We're coming up, I tell you, every Easter and every Christmas, I view it with great anticipation. But there's also part of me that just shakes my head because I know what's coming in the media. The media is going to go all over. They're going to go all gung-ho about all this stuff. And I appreciated so much what Pastor Matt taught in Sunday school this morning about the issue of canonicity. That's really important. Because the world, they use that kind of thing to provoke contempt and scorn and ridicule on Christ and on his followers. They suffered mocking, ridicule. But he says that also that they also suffered afflictions. Notice what he says. They were made gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. They were persecuted by means of losing their possessions and goods. It was costly for them. They lost what they had earned. It was taken from them. They suffered directly. They suffered indirectly. These afflictions came indirectly. Look at verse 33 again. While you were made gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. They suffered because they associated with believers who were afflicted for their faith in Christ. See, remember what he said back in chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? What had they done? They had not forsaken the assembling for a time. They assembled with believers. How far did this assembling together with others, or how far did this association go? Look at verse 34. He says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." I mean, it was done in a couple of different ways. It was done, first of all, with great compassion and great concern for fellow believers. They had professed faith in Christ, and they were sticking together with other believers. You know, see the word compassion? Ye had compassion of me in my bonds. That word compassion is our word that gives us our word sympathy. The English word sympathy is rude. They did not allow the fact that certain Christians were jailed to keep them from expressing their concern for each other. Now, keep in mind, why were these people in bonds? Why was the author in bonds? Had he done something wrong? Had he broken some law? Had he committed some crime? Had he murdered someone? Had he cheated someone? Had he stolen from someone? No. What he had done was become a Christian. See, that's why I think we don't understand the severity of the suffering and afflictions that these people endured. It doesn't cost us anything today to become born again. And we just go along, you know, happily, merrily, and we don't stop and think about what it really meant for these early Christians and for many Christians today to become a believer. They had gone against the government edict of outlawing Christianity. Secondly, it was done, and it was done with a determined external deprivation. They had accepted the loss of personal possession. Notice this. This just floors me when I read this. Listen to this again. "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took," see that word, "joyfully." That's not fair. I didn't do that. I don't deserve that. They took joyfully when their property was seized as a result of their insistence on maintaining their relationship to those people who were in bonds. They rejoiced. Not just about the prospect of potentially losing what they had gained, but the reality that this is really taken from me. What does it matter? Because their mindset is not so wrapped up in the things of this life. They're not clinging to this life and everything that this life offers us. They're not tenaciously clinging to that. What are they clinging to? Look back at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That's where their focus was. Where's our focus today? How is this possible? How is it possible to have this kind of attitude? Well, notice what he says. Ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They had a knowledge of a better heavenly possession. They weren't so wrapped up in this material world, in the present, in the here and now. They were looking to heaven. They were looking at the eternal. And they realized that this possession in heaven is eternal. It's perpetual. How long will this stuff that we have today last? How long? Maybe if we're fortunate, it'll last our lifetime. Maybe. I remember our first house, or our house in Boone, we bought it didn't have air conditioning. And in the summertime, it just gets so humid in Iowa. Not like here. It's hot here. But you need air conditioning in the summertime in Iowa. And I don't know how long we'd live there. 6-7 years, something like that. And one of the men in our church worked for a heating and air conditioning company, and they pulled an old air conditioner out of a house, and he brought it over, and he put it in. He installed it for us. We had an air conditioner, and man, we ran that thing. Our electric bill that summer was about $500 a month. I didn't care. I was cool. That air conditioner lasted 1 year. We turned it on the next year, and it had given up the ghost. It was gone. So someone helped us, and we got a new air conditioner. I remember that new air conditioner came, and they installed it, and that our electric bill was half of what it was. I mean, they had made that much improvement over it in you know, however long it was. But I remember thinking, oh, if we can get 5 or 6 years out of this old air conditioner, that'll be great. We got 1 year out of it. Doesn't last. Things don't last in this life. Let me ask you, have you ever just spent time reading Ephesians chapter 1 and meditating on what Paul describes for us in the heavenlies? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then you just read down through the rest of that chapter, the blessings that we have far outweigh anything we could have or possess in this present life. And over in chapter 4 of Philippians, or chapter 3 of Philippians, he tells us this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, our manner of life, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto him. Not only do we have all spiritual blessings, but even these bodies that we possess now, they're designed to live on this earth temporarily. One day they will be changed. They'll be modified. What will they look like? They'll look like his glorious body. They'll function like his glorious body. What is the body of his glory like? Well, read Revelation chapter 19. Read Matthew 17. So the first thing, think back to what we have had in the past and keep our focus on what we have as far as salvation is the blessings we have as salvation in salvation now. But the second key is to remain steadfast, focusing on living life now in preparation for an anticipation of the future. That's what he's going to talk about in the rest of the chapter. Verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, he's not talking about losing your salvation. I mean, we've talked about this throughout this epistle. There is not one word of anything, any possibility of losing your salvation in the book of Hebrews. There's not one word of possibility of losing your salvation in the New Testament. Not one. If you are saved, you are saved eternally, and you are safe eternally. But he's talking about potentially losing your life physically and losing out on spiritual rewards. When he says this, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, in light of what they're to remember, they must not simply, and the word means don't just toss it aside. Don't just fling it away as unimportant, as irrelevant. Don't just toss it aside as meaningless. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Your confidence in what? Your confidence in God and in the opportunity you have to boldly come to the throne of His grace. I mean, if you're in trouble, where do you go? Well, I have a good friend. If I'm in trouble, I call Dave. He's reliable most of the time. I got your back. There's a story behind that. We don't have time to go into that now. No. Go to God. Take it to Him boldly, confidently. Take it to God. It doesn't mean, it doesn't merely mean boldness of attitude. It has the basis of their on the person of their confidence, the person on whom their confidence rests. Boldness was the foundation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I love this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, who wrote this letter? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul. Where was Paul? On vacation. On an island. No, he was in a prison cell. Listen to what he says. For the which cause I also suffer these things. See that? I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Where did Paul go when he had afflictions, when he had trials, when he suffered? He took it to the Lord. Why? Because he was confident in what God had done in his life. And he had every confidence. He had every confidence that God cared. I think sometimes, I really do, I think sometimes we don't think God cares. When we're going through a trial, when we're going through a difficulty, when we're going through a temptation, whatever you want to call it, we think God really isn't paying attention. He really doesn't care about this. No, he cares more than you care. Look what he says over in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 6. Second Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I love the way Paul expresses the deepest thinking and heartfelt attitude of his in his being. I mean, he had a confident assurance. He had lived a victorious life, and he knew what was awaiting him. I want to live that kind of life. I want to have that kind of attitude. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews. You know, have this confidence, have this boldness, have this assurance about your life, even though you're going through a difficult time. But how could these believers have such a confidence? It's because they had access to God's presence. I cannot emphasize that enough. Do you understand? We have access to come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. You don't have to come to me or Matt or Dave or anybody else to get help, to get the help that you need. You can go to the one person who really can help you, and that's God. In case you're wondering, it's God. We have access to his presence, and we cannot lose sight of that. You know, we have to have patient endurance in the midst of trials. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. When you go through a trial, what do you need? You need more faith? It's not what he says. You don't need more faith. You need patient endurance. Patient. That's going to become important because of what he's going to say over in chapter 12, by the way, when we get to that. What is required is not more faith. Verse 36, notice this, in verse 36, for ye have need of patience after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. If someone lives a life of faith, here's something that'll really encourage you. If you live a life of faith, trials are part and parcel of that life of faith. They are. We flippantly seem to think, well, if I live a life of faith, then my life is just going to be easy and everything's going to just fall into place and everything's going to be wonderful and everything's going to work out for my benefit and I'm just going to be so happy all the time. You are deluded if you think that. But the author tells us, no, the trials are a part of this life of faith, and we have to exercise patient endurance. When you think about this, when you think of a life of faith, I would encourage you to consider a person in the Old Testament by the name of Job. Or we just came through a wonderful study on Sunday evenings, I guess it was last month, on this man, what was his name? Joseph, a life of faith. Two great examples. Those, and notice what he says too about this. He says, verse 36, for ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. After ye have done the will of God, patient endurance is an indispensable part of life, of the life of faith. And in exercising patient endurance, they're doing God's will. It's not easy. It's hard sometimes. But God will reward that. And I love this because he doesn't tell us that he'll reward us in this life, does he? He doesn't say that. If you do God's will, God will reward you in this life. That's not what he says. I love the way he jumps ahead in verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. I love the way this reads in the original language. There are just two words. He that shall come is one word, and will come is another word. He that shall come will come. Jesus Christ is coming back. And this part gets me. He will not tarry. You know what that, what does the word tarry mean? He will not delay. He's not putting it off. He'll come when he comes. When he's ready, he'll come. Doesn't mean when you're ready, he'll come. It's when he's ready, he'll come. Because I know there's not one person sitting here today that would say, I'm not ready for him to come. If you say that, we need to talk. Because we are. We're ready. Right? We are. We want him to come. He that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. But now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This verses 37 and 38 quote Habakkuk chapter 2. We looked at that a year and a half or so ago. The book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. What does this mean? It just simply means this. In God's time, God will fulfill his purposes. 2,000 years. Is that a long time to you? Is that a long time to you? Boy, it's a really long time to me. It's not to God. Not to God. God will fulfill his purposes in his time, even if from our point of view, it seems a long time delayed. One author said this, if the readers fully understand that God intends to fulfill his purpose in his time, this will give them hope during periods of persecution. Shrinking back in fear is the sign of an unbeliever. The sign of believer is living by faith. Living by faith is a sign of a believer. What's it like to live by faith? The just shall live by faith. You know, that's an important statement, isn't it? The justified one shall live by faith. Who's justified? Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. You are justified. Matt went over that last Sunday. What is justification? A big word. No, it means to be declared righteous. It means to be saved. The primary benefit of our salvation is to be declared righteous. By whom? By God. What does that mean then? We live by faith. What is faith? Trusting God. We simply take God at his word. We believe God. We believe what he says. The question, is that easy? Is that easy to do? Is that simple to do? Very difficult sometimes. But it's necessary. And then verse 39, he says, But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Remember, to whom is this written? This letter is written to Hebrew believers. He's saying, we are not of them, that is, as believers, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We don't belong to those who shrink back. Those who shrink back to perdition are whom? Unsaved people. We don't belong to them. Those who live by faith are believers. But of them that believe, we are of them that believe to what? I love this. To the saving of the soul. See that? To the saving of the soul. Who's that? Believers. We belong to them, not to the others. You know, people ask this question about Judas. Judas was among the 12. Was he a believer? I remember having this conversation with my mom years ago. Was Judas a believer? Well, sure he was. I mean, he followed Jesus. He was a believer. I said, Mom, the Bible calls him the son of perdition. That means he wasn't a believer. Believers have faith to the saving of the soul. And the point is this. The point of all this is this. Listen, it doesn't matter what suffering you're going through as a believer. Guess what? It's temporary. Even if it lasts from this point another 50 years or another 60 years or another 70 years, it's temporary. Salvation isn't temporary. Salvation's eternal. What do we call it? Everlasting life. Does that mean something to you? It should. It should. Our salvation lasts forever because it is saving faith. God has told us he will keep us safe forever. It's eternal life. Patient endurance was exercised in the past, and in light of that, it must be exercised in the present, as well as we know that God will fulfill his purposes in our lives. God will do what he's doing in our. God will bring us to maturity. What's God doing in your life? I'll tell you. He's conforming you to the image of his son. That's what he's doing in your life. He's Romans 8:29. He's conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's not going to be easy sometimes. And that's not going to be pleasant sometimes. But it's always necessary. Remember what I've used this quote several times, and I want to encourage you with this, because this is a very encouraging text, I think. Dr. R.T. Ketchum used to say this: your loving Heavenly Father is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. He's too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. Don't forget that. God's not making a mistake by allowing this trial in your life. He didn't with the early church, and he's not doing it today. He's too wise, and he's too good. And you and I can come boldly to his throne to find grace to help in time of need. Let's do that. Let's take it to him. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the day you've given us and for the opportunity we have to look at this and to consider some of these things, what we have in Christ, and that you would help us to not shrink back. And I know in my own life there are many, many things and times when the temptation is there to just give up. But Lord, I know what your word says. We know what your word says, and it says to continue on, to press on. And as we'll see tonight, how important that is in the coming days and weeks. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be diligent workers for you in these times, so that men and women, boys and girls, can come to know the Savior who loved them and gave himself for them. In Jesus' name, amen.